Going to be looking this evening at John chapter 9. And I've kind of changed up the format of the lessons just a little. The lessons on John, been doing a verse-by-verse study, but hadn't had a lot of structure to it, and I hadn't really liked the way they've been flowing real well, even though we were covering all the verses. So I've tried to go back to more of an outline, a little more of a structured approach as we look at this chapter, and hopefully that'll help it kind of hang together as we go through. But the basic ideas in this chapter is we see a blind man who sees, and the seeing are blind. So we start out with the blind man. And in consideration, the first five verses, these focus primarily on the disciples and the blind men. Now they're going to be discussing the things through Jesus, but it's the disciples and their perception of the blind man. They looked upon this blind man. They see this blind man sitting there. They see him as a helpless beggar. It says in verse 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And so Jesus passed by. That's kind of an ambiguous statement. We finish up at the end of chapter 9 with the events there at the feast of the tabernacles and the feast of booths in the fall, and Jesus had just went out of the temple there at the last verse of chapter 8. But we don't really know now if this is immediately following or if this is sometime later on. We don't really know. It doesn't tell us. John's interest is not really in giving us a chronological day by day account, but of course getting us to look at these questions concerning Jesus. He says this man was blind from birth. And so this is, he's physically blind. And he's been that way ever since he was born. But we also see that the disciples, they really look beyond the blind man. And it seems more out of curiosity than compassion for the blind man. They ask Jesus the question. They ask, who sinned? And his disciples ask him, verse 2, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, as we think about that, how could he sin before he was born? You know, how could it be based upon a sin that he had committed? Well, they evidently had a mistaken idea of some type of inherited sin, because this man was born blind. And the idea of inherited sin is not something that's new to Calvinism and some of the things that we deal with today. It was around in the Old Testament times. We see it even as far back as Job, and some of the comments that Job's friends made carried that idea with them. We see it in some of the prophets and some of the things that they were dealing with, that people had that idea that people were born into sin. Of course, we realize that that's a false notion. But we see in verses 3 through 5 how Jesus answers. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. And so he's telling them that this isn't based upon sin. This man's being blind is not based upon sin. It's nothing that he did, surely. But it was also not any type of punishment or anything based upon something his parents had did. Yeah, it was just happened that he's blind. But then he goes on and says, but that the works of God may be revealed in him, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. That's the passage that Hank read for us a moment ago. But that text there, as far as the second part of Jesus' answer, is kind of poorly translated in a lot of our English versions. The Greek text there does not have Jesus saying that the reason that this man was born blind was so that he would have the opportunity to come along and heal him. We kind of get that idea from most of our English renderings, but that's not really in the Greek. The Greek text has Jesus answering the question as to why this man was born blind. That it was neither. It was neither the parents nor the son. But he really goes no further with that discussion. And why did he go no further? Because it really wasn't important for us to know why someone was born with a disability. You know, we question that sometime when people are born with a certain type of a disability, whether it's a mental disability or a physical disability. We ask a lot of questions, and those questions are really oftentimes out of our realm. And Jesus leaves it there. But what he says is important is that we seek opportunities to do good, that we seek opportunities to help. And that's what Jesus goes on to say then, but when he is blind, let the works of God be done in him. You know, here's an opportunity that's presented itself. And so, let's do the works of God. Let's heal this man. And so the Greek text there doesn't lay this man's blindness at the feet of God. You know, that would really, if you think about it, be kind of a cruel fate, wouldn't it? For God to make a man blind just so that he could come along and heal him at some point. That's really not the idea here, but to take opportunity. And Jesus does take opportunity to heal this man. You know, sometimes people suffer because of sin. Sometimes if I decide to get drunk and go drive my car and run into a tree and I'm paralyzed, then I'm suffering because of my sin. If someone else decides to get drunk and is on the same road that I'm on, and I'm minding my own business, trying to drive down the road, but they swerve across and hit me, and I'm paralyzed, then I suffer because of someone else's sin. But Jesus showing here that, you know, all suffering is not because of sin. Those questions are things that we leave over in the hands of God. But then we see, secondly, a demonstration. And this focuses on the Savior, Jesus, and the blind man. Jesus is going to demonstrate his power. And first of all, we see the mud in verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And so, you know, a little different approach than what Jesus has used in other instances where he heals people of blindness. I don't know why he takes one approach in one instance and another. Part of the idea here is he's going to go to the pool of Siloam and wash this clay from his eyes. And so that brings us to the miracle in verse 7. He said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So obeying Jesus, this man washes in the pool of Siloam. He does what Jesus told him to do, and he returns able to see. Here's a man who's never been able to see in his life, and now all of a sudden he can see. But notice what John gives us the interpretation there. It's in parentheses in the New King James. It may be set off in some other way in your version, but he gives the pool of Siloam, and then John, who of course is writing this letter some 60 or so years after these events have taken place. And he, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, inserts the interpretation, which is translated sent. So Siloam means sent. The one who is sent. Who is the one who is sent? That's Jesus. This book has told us over and over. He whom God has sent, chapter 3, verse 34. Jesus has made several allusions to the Father who sent me. Jesus is one sent. And so just like the blind man, we need also to go to Siloam. We need to go to the one sent in order that we can see. You know, maybe even a prefigure of baptism there, of going to the waters of Siloam. But we need to go to the one sent. He's the one that can cause us to see. To see, of course, spiritually. Well, then we come to speculation, verses 8 through 12. What's going on? And this is focuses on the neighbors and the blind man. What are the neighbors, the people that know this man, the discussion that they have? Obviously, when these miracles took place, and you had someone who was not able to walk, and all of a sudden they can walk, or was not able to see, and all of a sudden they can see, had not been able to speak, and all of a sudden they can speak, whatever the case might be, certainly the people that knew them, it caused a commotion. It caused a lot of discussion to take place. And so we see their confusion. They're questioning whether this is the same man or not. Verse 8 says, "Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, 'Is not this he who sat and begged?' Some said, 'This is he.' Others said, 'He is like him.'" And so even those people that knew him were having this discussion about, "Well, is this really him?" Or others said, "Well, this is just somebody that looks like him." You know, Cindy and I went out to eat today at lunch, and Cindy said, "There's a so-and-so, somebody we knew from Rising Star." And we was looking at them, we finally said it wasn't them. It was just somebody that looked like them. And it turned out that it was them. Well, I've had other instances where I thought somebody, and I went up and talked to them, and turned out it wasn't. You know, sometimes people look a lot alike. We don't know for sure. That's the case with this man here. He's always been blind. Here's a guy that looks just like him, but now he can see. Maybe it's someone who just looks like him. But then we have clarification. This man affirms that he is indeed the same man. Picking up in the middle of verse 9, he said, "I am he." Therefore, they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." So this man says, "I am he. I am the blind man. I am the one who you have seen day after day sitting and begging. Yes, now I can see, but I am he." And so the natural question, how were your eyes opened? That's really the question of the time, isn't it? Pointing back to Jesus. You compare that back to chapter 5 and the healing of the paralyzed man there at the pool of Bethesda. And a lot of the same type questions that came up after that took place. This blind man encountered the one sent from heaven, Siloam, and he washed and he saw. And again, we must do the same thing. Well, as we see so often with these healings that take place, and someone is so excited, they're trying to rejoice because they've received this gift from the Lord, and here come the religious leaders to throw a damp blanket over it all. You know, they can't rejoice in any of these things. And so that brings us to interrogation. Interrogation, verses 13 through 23. And this will be between the Pharisees and the blind man. These wicked religious rulers who they're now going to investigate not only the blind man himself, but also bring his parents in to the investigation. But first of all, the man in verses 13 through 17. But we notice, first of all, the day that this takes place in verses 13 and 14. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Well, we've seen that problem before, haven't we? Jesus healing on the Sabbath day and them calling him to an account because he did that. They couldn't rejoice with the man who was paralyzed when he took up his bed and walked because he was breaking the Sabbath law, they said. And so we make that comparison between the two. But it is, once again, the Sabbath. Notice the demand they make in verse 15. "Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, 'He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see.'" So the Pharisees ask him what had happened. They ask him again. He's already told the neighbors, these other people that knew him, he had told them what happened. They've asked the same question. Now the Pharisees are asking him again how he'd received his sight. He very simply tells them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Well, they now had the miracle solution, didn't they? All you had to do if someone was blind was spit on the ground and make some clay and put it on the eyes. No, it's not going to work if anybody else does it, is it? It wasn't in the clay, it was in Jesus. It was in the applier of the clay that the solution was found. But then we see division, verses 16 and 17. "Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he did not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." You know, the reasons that have been given to show that Jesus is not the Messiah. He heals on the Sabbath day, here in verse 16. He doesn't know the Scripture, back in chapter 17, verse 15. He has a demon, chapter 7, verse 20. He comes from Galilee. He doesn't come from the right place, chapter 7, verse 40. And now they've come to the conclusion, this man is not from God. So we've had several opinions about who Jesus is. Now we have another one. You know, this man is not from God. Don't know where he's from, but he's not from God. And so Jesus gives John gives the Pharisees argument here, and then he contrasts that with the positive that some of the other people are able to see. How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? You know, look at what he's doing. Look at the evidence that presents itself. How can you deny the great miracles that Jesus is doing? Well, they could, because they were simply blind. Now, they didn't want to see the miracles that he was doing. And so we have division once again. We saw division back in chapter 7, verse 43. Now we have division again. Jesus oftentimes brought division between those who accepted him and those who rejected him. And sometimes that would divide even households and so forth, as people were divided about who Jesus is. But notice again what the blind man, the former blind man, says. He says he's a prophet. And so you have three opinions. He's not of God. You know, maybe he's of God. How can he do such signs? And he is a prophet. Well, we saw that same conclusion come to in chapter 4 with the woman at the well in Samaria. She decided he was a prophet. We saw the same conclusion in chapter 6 when Jesus fed the 5,000, that they decided he must be the prophet. And now here's this blind man coming to that same conclusion. Well, the interrogation then moves to the parents in verses 18 through 23. They bring the parents in to see what they have to say. And so the Pharisees are going to interrogate, you might say, the parents. And so they ask the questions. Verse 18, "But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, 'Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?'" And so the Jews didn't believe him. They thought that he was faking some way. They're not going to believe him concerning the fact that he had been blind and received his sight until they could bring in the parents to verify that fact. And so when they bring them in, they ask them three questions. "Is this your son, who you say was born blind?" That's all one sentence, but it kind of implies a second question. Was he born blind? And how can he now see? If he was born blind, how can he see? Well, then we have the parents' response in verses 20 through 23. His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." Well, basically they answered the first two questions yes. "We know that this is our son. We know that he was born blind." They can verify the first two questions that the Pharisees asked them. But the key question is really the third one. By what means he now sees? Who opened his eyes? You know, what changed? If he was born blind, how is it that he can now see? Well, in verse 22, we have John's comment once again. And he draws the line there between believers and unbelievers. He says that many would not confess because of fear, and that's the case with these parents. If they confessed, then they feared that they would be put out of the synagogue. You know, they really cared more about their status in the Jewish religion than they did about their son. And so they won't answer or don't know the answer to the third question, and are very quick to throw him under the bus, so to speak, when they have that opportunity to save themselves. Later on in verse 34, when the blind man confesses Christ, he is indeed kicked out of the synagogue. And so their fear was somewhat justified, but it was misplaced. And so they answer the third question, by what means he now sees, we do not know. You know, he is of age, ask him. So again, they really throw him under the bus as far as the responsibility there. Well, then we see the castigation, verses 24 through 34. And this is still between primarily the Pharisees and the blind man. For the second time, the blind man is summoned to come back before the Pharisees, to appear before these many, in many ways, godless religious leaders. Jesus is denounced by the Pharisees. They want nothing to do with him. Verse 24, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. You know, he's giving the glory to Jesus. Now, he doesn't even know yet who Jesus is. He just knows who it is that healed him. He doesn't even know his name at this point. He hadn't been able to tell him. He just knows it's a man who put some clay on his eyes and told him to go and wash in the pool. And he did it, and now he can see. And so, but he's giving the glory there. They're saying, give glory to God. That comes from Joshua chapter 7, verse 19. And what they're really saying is, confess, tell us the truth. You know, stop lying to us about what happened, and tell us the truth. Give the glory to God. This man, talking about Christ, is a sinner. Well, that's the second time now that they've called him a sinner. They called him that a sinner back in verse 16 as well. And then verse 26, they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? You know, they're continuing to ask the same questions. Verse 28, then they reviled him. Now, this is the man who had been blind. They reviled him. They cast insults at him. And they said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. And so they, as people oftentimes do, lower themselves to hurling insults, reviling him. They say, we are Moses' disciples. Well, that's not a true statement. Jesus already disproved that back in chapter 5, verse 46. That they were not truly following after Moses. But these Pharisees didn't want to know where Jesus was from. You know, we know that this man is a sinner, they said. We don't know where he came from. He's told them on multiple occasions where he came from, that he came from heaven, that he is the one sent, Siloam, that God, his Father, sent him. But they don't know where he came from. But notice Jesus is defended by the blind man. You know, this blind man, we don't know anything about if he has any education or anything. Probably doesn't, because he's just a beggar. He's blind. He would probably be on the very bottom rungs of society. But he literally takes these Pharisees to school as far as his defense of Jesus. Verse 25, he answered and said, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. You're calling him a sinner? I don't know him. I don't know anything about him, but I just know what happened. And I know that I was blind, and now I see. I know that something remarkable has happened, and I know that that man's responsible for it. He didn't know much else at that point, but certainly he knew that. Verse 27, he answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen." And they're asking this question again. "Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" You know, they're not listening to his testimony. They're not really interested in what the man has to say. They're just trying to find something to find fault in Jesus. "I already told you. Did you not listen?" You know, that John is asking us as the readers of this book, reader, are you listening? Reader, are you hearing? Are you understanding? Are you gaining the knowledge that's there for you to gain? And now I love the question that the blind man asked. "Do you also want to become his disciples?" Boy, you know that question had to just burn these Pharisees up. For him to even have the audacity to ask if they wanted to become a disciple of Jesus. The obvious answer was no. You know, it takes belief to become a disciple. And as we've already seen in previous lessons, belief requires two things. It requires an intellectual conviction. That's the facts. And it requires a desire to believe. You know, the facts are presenting themselves. Here's the signs, the wonders, all of the information that they need in order to believe, but they have no desire to believe. And so they don't want to become a disciple. They want to find every reason to find fault. Well, picking back up in verse 30, the man answered and said to them, "Why this is a marvelous saying that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." You know, again, he's taking these Pharisees to school, showing with proof of what he's talking about. You don't know where he came from? He says, "Yet he opened my eyes." You know, here's a man that can do a great miracle like this, and you, the religious leaders of the day, don't know where he came from. You can't answer a few simple questions about the man. You know, this is obviously wrong, as this man can very clearly see, that he came from above, that his source is from the spiritual, from God. And then he brings up some things from Scripture. Again, he has some knowledge because he says God does not hear sinners. If anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. That's going back to Isaiah 1:15, Proverbs 1:24 through 29, and other places that talk about the sinner and God's listening and hearing their prayers. You know, here's a man, again, who's able to do great miracles. He obviously does them through the power of God. Where else could he get that power? You know, at the very least, he has to pray for that power. And if he's not with God, God wouldn't hear him. This man's using very logical arguments. You know, does the New Testament teach that those engaged in sinful, in willful sin, God will not hear? Yes. You know, that principle comes forward into the New Testament as well. Now, we do know that God will hear those who seek him, like Cornelius, who was a man seeking after the ways of God, and God did hear him, as we'll see next week in our class, Lord willing. But then he comes to a conclusion. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. You know, where else did he get this power? And so this blind man, this man that had been blind, can very clearly see. Verse 34, we see that the former blind man is now thrown out of the synagogue. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and you're teaching us," and they cast him out. So the Pharisees' conclusion is still that he was blind because of sin. He was blind because of his own sin, that evidently he had committed somehow before he was ever even born. And they say, "Are you teaching us?" And yes, he is, and he's doing a very fine job of teaching them. And so they cast him out. But notice then the summation, verses 35 through 41. Spiritual sight will be given to those who are looking for it or seeking it. This again is between Jesus and the blind man. Jesus now finds the blind man. They have another conversation. And Jesus says that he's come into the world for two reasons. Two reasons. One, that the blind might see. That spiritual sight will be given to those who are seeking after it. Verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not Those who do not see may see." This is really the key verse in the chapter. And we'll look at the rest of it in a moment. But he talks about judgment, for judgment, a division between accepting and rejecting God. That division that comes into play with Jesus. Division just like we've already seen among the people. That those who do not see, those that are literally blind, but also those that are spiritually blind. Those who are in darkness because they're not walking in the light and they need to be exposed to the light. He says, those who do not see may see. That's the reason for Jesus coming, to shed that light so that those who do not see can see. We have the witness of Jesus in verses 35 through 37. He informs this blind man of who he is. It says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out of the out, and when he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Notice his response. That's in verse 36. "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He wants to believe. He doesn't know who the Son of God is. But I want to. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? You know, he has a disposition to believe. And then in verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." In other words, I'm him. I am the Son of God. Very similar to the statement to the woman at the well back in chapter 4, verse 26. Where she's looking for the Messiah, and Jesus said, "I'm He." He is the one that this man was looking for. And then we see the worship of Jesus in verse 38. And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Him. So when he found out who Jesus was, instead of rejecting Him, wanting to kill Him, wanting to get Him out of the way like these other people do, he worships Him. "Lord, I believe." You know, we must believe just like this man. We must believe if we're going to see Jesus. And then there's the second reason that Jesus came, that those who think they can see might be blind. Second half of 39 down through 41. Overhearing the conversation that Jesus is having with this blind man, or former blind man, the Pharisees rightly conclude that Jesus is referring to them. And of course, they don't like that. Jesus said in verse 39 again, "For judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." So we had those who do not see that may see. Here now we have those who see. Those who see the signs that Jesus is doing. They see this miracle just like he's just performed, where this blind man can now see, but they may not see. Why? They rejected Jesus' signs. They chose to reject them. They chose to remain in darkness rather than coming into the light. Verse 40 says, "Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, 'Are we blind also?'" You know, they got it, didn't they? "Are we blind also?" And the answer is yes. Yes, you're blind. You're not physically blind like this man, but you're blind. you don't see. Verse 41, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would not have sinned. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. These Pharisees' own words condemn them. They have already stressed the fact that they can see. If they had been physically blind, then they would have had an excuse for not seeing the signs that Jesus did. And maybe not believing in those signs because they couldn't physically see them, didn't have the proof before them that they had. But because they can see physically, and they saw the great things that Jesus was doing, but yet chose to reject them, Jesus says they're blind. And so the sign in chapter 9 is the healing of the blind man. The application, Jesus gives sight to the spiritually blind. You know, we live in a world that's full of darkness, don't we? It hasn't changed that much from Jesus' day. There's still many around us that are blind. You take this book and you try to sit down and study with them and look at verses that are so clear, and sometimes they just cannot see. Because it teaches something that's different from what their grandma taught them or their pastor taught them, or somebody else has taught them, and they want to believe that that person is right. And so they're blind. And they can't see the truth that's right there in black and white before them. We need to make sure that we're not blind. We need to make sure that we truly see, that we truly come to the Bible with an open and clear mind, and lay our prejudices aside as best we can. And truly look for what the Lord has for us to learn each time we come to Scripture. Always be seeing. He who has eyes to see, let him see. Lesson is yours. If there's anyone here this evening who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation to put on your Lord in baptism, maybe you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. If we can assist you this evening, if you'd let your need be known as we stand and sing.